This evening's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, which can be found on page 1175 of the Church Bibles. So that's chapter 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there and by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thank you, Jess. Thank you, Tom, for leading. Thank you to the band for playing. I noticed that all the band were serving this morning in some capacity or other. So do thank you all for serving us today. If you don't know me, my name is George Hawkins. I'm one of the ministry team here. It's really good to have you with us tonight, particularly if you're not normally worshipping here at Beeston Free with us. Really glad that you're able to join us tonight to worship with us and to hear God's word opened up. I'm going to pray for us just before we come and do that together. Let me pray. Father, thank you that your word is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. We thank you that nothing in all creation is hidden from you. Everything is uncovered. Lord, our hearts, our lives are uncovered. And we thank you, therefore, that you can speak into our lives today with absolute pertinence, appropriately for our situation. We thank you that the masks that we wear for one another, Lord, do not hide our hearts from you. And we thank you that, Father, you see what we need. You know the words of life that we need to receive tonight. And I pray that you will help us to both hear those, to listen well to them, and be able to respond in faith. Father, keep us from hardening our hearts, but help us to respond to all that you would say to us. And show us Christ afresh tonight. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the last in our series that we've called The Disciplines of Grace. And during the series that we've done this past term, I hope you've got hold of a few different things as we've been through the series, and particularly some things we sketched out in week one of this series about the disciplines of grace. Now, I know the things that we spoke about in week one are just on the tip of your tongues, but let me just remind you of them, just in case they're not right there. In week one, we talked about the fact that the spiritual disciplines are means of grace and not merits. We don't carry them out to earn enough credit so that God says, okay, you've done enough, I'm going to give you grace now, that you've read enough and you've prayed enough and you've spent enough time in God's people. No, these are means of grace. These are the avenues or the pathways where we find grace, where God gives us his grace. So they're means and not merits. Also, we said the spiritual disciplines, they're means and not ends. As we thought about how we encounter God's word and how we pray and how we gather with God's people, the objective isn't, well, read enough and pray enough and get to enough services. The objective is encounter God. Hear what God says, meet with him, respond to him and what he says to us, what he wants to do in our lives. It's to encounter him. We said too that the spiritual disciplines are disciplines. We deliberately use that word for this series. And I think that's a good reminder to come back at the end of this time. Remember, we've described the way that sometimes time in God's word, time in prayer, time among God's people can be compared a bit like having the wind at your back, having sailing along, you're making great progress, those things are fresh, there's vibrancy to them, there's real progress, the wind at your back. At other times, it's harder going. It's a bit more like we've got the oars and we're rowing. It's harder going, there's some progress. We went out in a rowing boat last week and we found that it's very difficult to row in a straight line. It's very difficult to kind of make progress, but you kind of can make some headway. It would have been a lot easier with a sail and the wind at our back, but you can still make some progress with the oars. What we don't want to do is just start drifting, to stop applying ourselves to the disciplines God has given us and just to drift, just to wait for the wind to pick up again. Maybe tonight, as we get to the end of this series, you need to just be reminded to grab the oars again and to get back to it. But the other thing we said, and this is something to lead us into tonight's sermon, is that the spiritual disciplines are something corporate, not just individual. They're something for us together, not just for us individually. We need one another. I need you, you need me, you need one another. We grow together. That's what the passage in Ephesians 4 was speaking about. And we've explored already through this series the way that that can happen with God's word and in prayer, but especially as we've dug into this issue of fellowship, this corporate oneness that we have together. A couple of weeks ago, we thought about the importance of our actions, how we serve one another, how we love one another. And tonight we're going to end thinking about the importance of words, the words that we hear from one another and the words that we speak to one another. If you've got Ephesians 4 open in front of you, page 1175, if you've closed your Bible, especially verses 11 to 16 speak about this. But twice in those verses, they're in verse 13 and 15, Paul speaks about reaching maturity, about us growing mature in our faith, about us becoming like Jesus. As we go on in our Christian lives, we want to develop maturity. We don't want to see, do we, 40-year-old men who still act as if they're 13-year-old boys. We might encounter those kind of individuals, but we don't really want to see that, do we? We don't really want to be those people. We want to see maturity and growth. And the same's true in our Christian life, in our Christian walk. And Paul is saying here that maturity for the church happens. It happens as each part does its work. End of verse 16. That's how the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. As each part does its work, as we work together. Well, what is that work? Well, the work is there in verse 15. The work is to speak the truth in love to one another. To speak the truth in love to one another. Not just the spoken words from the front, not just the proclamation words, but the words we say to one another in conversation. And that's what we're going to think about tonight, how we speak the truth in love to one another. So I've got two main things for us to think about. And the first is this. The first is the importance of not speaking. The importance of not speaking, which I know is a slightly curious place to start when we're thinking about speaking the truth in love. But there's no point in thinking about how we speak the truth in love if we don't see the primary importance of listening. You see, among God's people, sometimes what is needed is to stop talking and to start listening. And there are two elements to this. There's no point in others speaking the truth in love to us if we aren't prepared to listen to what is spoken to us. We need to hear, to really hear the words spoken to us. You know, at one level, listening is easy, isn't it? We don't have to think about what to say. We just have to take on board what we hear. But the difficulty is we find it easy to hear, but we find it hard to actually listen. Every mum in the room knows this really well. Your instructions are often heard. The kids hear, you need to go and tidy your room before tea. The words are heard, they're acknowledged, and they're often forgotten, they're not carried out. We knew somebody who liked to say when an idea was raised in a meeting that wasn't going to be carried forward, that your suggestion has been noted but ignored. That was his way of dealing with kind of suggestions that weren't going to be carried forward. James says, let every person be quick to listen. Proverbs 1 verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning. All the good words in the world are really no use at all if we're not listeners. And I think we can be bad listeners for a number of reasons. And I wonder if you recognise any of these. We can be bad listeners because we're proud. We're just not teachable. We think that there's nothing really that I need to hear, that I'm well set, I'm doing just fine, I just don't need to hear your words. Or whenever anyone does speak to us, we're not really paying attention. We're dismissive, or we explain how, yes, I already know that, and actually I know a little bit more than you're already telling me. We like to show that we know better. We're proud. Notice that Proverbs text didn't just say, let the wise add to their learning. The text said, let the wise listen and add to their learning. We can be bad listeners because we're proud. And some of us, if we're honest with ourselves tonight, would recognise that we are proud. We don't like to listen. Or we can not be bad at listening because we're self-sufficient. We're self-sufficient. And maybe that applies to you. So I just don't put myself in a position to hear anything from other people. I'm self-sufficient. I don't volunteer anything. I keep everything private in my life. I don't express any vulnerability or need. Or if you ask how I am, I'm always fine. I'm always doing okay. If you ask me for a prayer request, it's something external to me. It might be something about family, possibly, but it's never really about myself. And so it's not that I won't listen if you speak. It's that I just don't want to put myself in a position to hear anything. Do you recognise yourself in that? Is that you tonight? And you might say, well, I'm just quite a private person. That's just what I'm like. Well, church family isn't a private place. That isn't the reality. Yes, of course we all have aspects of life that we share with very few. That is true, of course. But some of us allow our desire to be private, to be a private person, just to always keep others at arm's length and to avoid a place where anybody can speak into our lives. And yet, as we read here in Ephesians 4, maturity doesn't come without others speaking the truth into our lives. That's what Ephesians 4 says, that speaking the truth in love, we will grow. That's how growth comes along. Or maybe for you, you're a bad listener because you're scary. Some of us are never challenged because the bottom line is people are pretty scared of doing it with us. So it's not really just self-sufficiency. It's an air of, well, don't you dare challenge me. Don't you dare speak to me. Who do you think you are to speak to me? We're defensive. We're self-justifying. Some of us are so prickly and so defensive that other people would rarely feel able to encourage us, let alone to challenge us. Perhaps you might need to ask somebody you trust tonight, do you think that's me? Do you think that's me? Am I scary? Am I not very approachable? Are you inviting people to speak into your life? Or are you so intimidating to people? Are you so angry? Are you so angular that nobody would ever dare be able to do that? If we're going to fellowship together well, we've got to be good listeners to what others would say. We need that humility, that approachability, that openness to what others would say to us. But also, if we're going to speak the truth in love to others, we need to listen before speaking. We need to listen before speaking. Proverbs 18:13 says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. That is folly and shame. It's much easier, isn't it, to be quick to speak and slow to listen. That's really easy. Quick to speak, slow to listen. But it's the exact opposite of what James says in chapter 1. That we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. If we're going to helpfully speak the truth in love to one another, we've got to listen well to one another first. So let's talk a little bit about what good listening looks like. Firstly, good listening might be the only thing that's needed. The only thing needed. Imagine for a moment that you're listening to another church member, maybe somebody in your small group, your home group, or another situation, just sharing about some of the hardest things that they're going through. Maybe a heartbreaking reality that they're sharing with you. For most of us, the thought of that situation is pretty terrifying, isn't it? When somebody shares that kind of just heartbreaking situation and we have no idea what to say. Well, Scripture encourages us to listen well and to speak little. Do you remember the situation with Job's friends? Do you remember when Job has suffered greatly? Do you remember when they turn up after Job has been suffering and for a week they sit with him in silence? That was a great start, to sit with him in silence. And it's only when they start opening their mouths that they spout all kinds of spiritual words that are not helpful whatsoever to Job. When people are hurting, more significant maybe than our words is our presence. It's our ears to listen or our arms to hold can be more valuable than the words that we offer. Or perhaps all that's needed are really simple words like, that must be so hard for you. Or honest words like, I can't imagine how you're feeling as you face that. Or non-fix-it words like, I don't know what to say, but I'm here for you. Good listening without words might be all that's needed for some of the most painful situations. But the other thing about good listening is that good listening hears below the surface. Here's below the surface. Sometimes people say to us they want to talk about one thing, but really, it's something else that they're wrestling with, isn't it? There's the presenting issue, but then there's the real issue. That's the real thing that they want to talk about. I read the account not too long ago of a couple who came to be very upset with the direction that the music had taken since the last music director in the church had left, and they came to the pastor to really complain about the new music director and all the ways in which things were changing. And he listened to them patiently, but he noticed they kept referring back to Ted, the previous music director, and just very quietly he leaned forward and he just said to them, look, I notice you've mentioned Ted an awful lot. He was clearly a great musician and he was a really close friend of yours. You must miss him an awful lot. And they both looked down at the floor and they were silent for a very long time because that was the issue. It wasn't the music at all. It was the fact that they were grieving over their friend who was no longer there. You see, their complaint wasn't really the issue. The deeper issue, the real issue, was their grief. And if we're going to listen well to each other, we need to hear below the surface. And that applies not just in church, but in marriage. If husbands, if we could listen below the surface to what our wives are saying, I'm sure that would transform our marriages. But family, all over the place, listening deeper to what is being said. And then good listening requires good questioning. It requires good questioning. You know, Jesus was a master at this, wasn't he? Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, resurrection morning. It's a great example. Luke 24, he's on the road and he meets the two and he asks what they're talking about. And they say, look, don't you know the things that have happened in Jerusalem? And Jesus says to them, what things? I just love that question. Like, what things? Like, he must have asked that question with a twinkle in his eye, didn't he? Like, you know, what things have been going on? Like, of course he knows what things, but he's drawing them out. He's asking the question to draw them out. See, he wants to hear from them. We need to learn the skill of asking those kind of perceptive, drawing out questions, peeling the onion, getting below the surface, questions that open people up. Not just how are you, but what's God doing in your life at the moment? What feels like a challenge currently? Or what are you scared about? What are you worried about? The questions that just peel the onion back of people's lives. And then the last thing I want to say about good listening is that good listening actually listens. Good listening actually listens. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has written about listening in his book Life Together. And he says this. He says, there's a kind of listening with half an ear that presumes already to know what the other person has to say. That is an impatient, inattentive listening that is only waiting for the chance to speak. It's a listening that only gives half an ear, that is really just thinking about, what am I going to say next? It's preparing my response. You see, the act of listening, I don't know, is it the most underrated act of love that we can have within this community, to listen to one another well and to really listen? When we really listen, we step into the other person's world and we give our full attention to what they are saying. We lose a sense of ourselves and we give ourselves to the other person. We can't speak God's truth to people until we've heard their truth from them. Until we've heard where they're at. So the importance of not speaking, the importance of listening before we come to the importance of speaking the truth in love. We need to listen to the helpful words that are being offered to us. And we need to listen well so we can offer helpful words back. But what does it look like now, after we've done the listening, to actually speak truth in love to one another? And I've said, we've thought in this series about words of proclamation. We've thought about how we can helpfully listen to the preach word. And we thought as well about words of reflection, if you like, God speaking in his word to us personally. But there are words of conversation as well. God speaking to us through the words of others, whether that's in a one-to-one setting, whether it's in a small group, whether it's just in friendship over coffee, whether it's more purposefully with somebody discipling us or counselling us. But speaking the truth in love, what does that look like? Well, I think speaking the truth in love really can be summarised, I suppose, under one of two different forms, either words of comfort or words of challenge. Comfort or challenge, what the Bible would term words of encouragement or words of rebuke. Let's go for words of rebuke first. The hard words that do us good. There's a couple of verses in Proverbs about rebuking. You might want to turn these up. They're page 663, Proverbs 27 and 28. So page 663. Proverbs is a great book about the way we use our words helpfully. But a couple of verses here in Proverbs 27, to begin with, verse 5 and 6, page 663. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. And wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And if you just flick over the page to Proverbs 28 and verse 23, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favour rather than one who has a flattering tongue. A rebuke is somebody saying, look, you're heading in the wrong direction. You're going toward danger. You're not living in the light of what you believe. Rebuke is a wake-up call. It's a loving act to say, come to your senses. You need to realise what you are doing. How you're living isn't good for you. It isn't good for others. It isn't bringing glory to God. It's this wake-up call. And all of us at times need rebuke. We need people who are going to speak uncomfortable truths into our lives. And if we get to a point, if we ever think, well, we don't need rebuking, then we're saying, well, we're already perfect. There's no need of further change. And you know as well as I do that there is need of further change, just to look at you all. I know there's need of further change in you, and I know there's further need of change in me. We all need people in our lives who are willing to say the hard stuff to us. If I start an inappropriate relationship with a woman, I want somebody who loves me well enough to say to me, George, what are you doing? Why are you spending time with that person? Why are you giving her a lift? Why are you texting her? If I stop reading my Bible, I want somebody I'm accountable to say, what are you reading at the moment? What difference is that making in your life? And when they find out I'm not reading anything at all, well, why have you stopped reading? What's happened to make that come about? Why do you think that you can manage without God's truth, George? Why is that? We have to be willing to receive a rebuke. I'm pretty rubbish at receiving a rebuke. I wrote in my notes, I make it pretty hard for Ellie to challenge me or call me to more. And then I read that to her and she said, well, that's an understatement. You get stroppy when you get a rebuke. And that's the reality. Some of us are not very good at receiving a rebuke at all. We need to live to invite people speaking into our lives rather than resisting rebuke. And we need to see that rebuke comes in the everyday of relationship. Let's recognise that rebuking is a hard thing to do. And it's hard because it takes a risk. Proverbs 28:23 said, in the end, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favour. Which I think suggests that in the short term, that may not be the case. A rebuke in the short term, challenging somebody in the short term, can bring strain. It can bring difficulty. It can risk relationship if a rebuke is badly taken. Rebuking is a hard thing to do. I think we need to recognise as well that rebuking is a job of friends. So Proverbs 27 said, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Rebuking must be in the context of love. It must be in the context of a trusted relationship. It's not our responsibility to rebuke anyone and everyone doing something unwise. That's not our responsibility. It's our responsibility to rebuke those that we are in close friendship with, people we're accountable to, people that we're doing life with. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. We don't dive into everybody's lives with all the ways in which we think that they're not living as they should. But this is a call to look out for those God has placed in our life, people you know and love them enough to say hard words when that is needed. And let's recognise as well that to not rebuke is an unloving thing. To not rebuke is unloving. It might seem kind, but it's not. Of course, I'd love to be able to say to a Christian girl who is head over heels in love with a non-Christian boy, well, yeah, it will all turn out fine and that God's delighted in it. And yes, God's going to work in his heart and life and God's going to bring him to faith. Of course, I'd love to say that, but I can't say that. Scripture doesn't allow me to do that because that isn't what God wants for her. He wants her to have a husband who will lead her to Christ, not from Christ. Vaughan Roberts, in his book on friendship, uses the example of X Factor or Britain's Got Talent. You might like to know that Britain's Got Talent is back on next week. So if you're not tracking with this illustration, you can check it out next week and see where it comes from. But Vaughan Roberts says that it's just tragic, really, when someone who clearly cannot sing and clearly shouldn't be inflicted on the public in any form whatsoever has been told by family and friends constantly and consistently that they're great and they're destined for stardom. And we love those parts of the show, don't we? Those are the amusing parts of the show. But at one level, it's tragic, isn't it? that people end up in that position. Rebuking is a loving act, and therefore it should be done in a loving way. What's the difference between criticism and rebuke? Well, I think criticism is designed to drag somebody down, whereas rebuke is always designed to lift somebody up. Criticism is, look, I want you to change for my sake. I'm not very happy with how you are, and I want you to change because I don't like it. Whereas rebuke is, I'm desperate for you to change for your sake, and I see the damage you're doing to yourself. We honour people when we aren't prepared to let them commit spiritual shipwreck. We honour people when we don't just withdraw in the face of their sin, but we go toward them, even when they don't want to know, even when they brush us off. We're saying, look, I value your spiritual well-being more than I value not falling out with you or risking conflict with you. Oscar Wilde summed it up nicely this way: a true friend stabs you in the front. Let's think about encouragement. A couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 3, page 1203. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, page 1203. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What does it mean to be, to encourage one another? Well, it means to give support, to give confidence or hope to. And of all people, we are best place to do that, aren't we? To encourage one another. Christians, we are well placed to encourage each other. We don't need to encourage each other, do we, by pretending, by giving false hope or just saying some nice things. But we've got a message that gives confidence and a message that gives hope. And we've got the gospel to offer to people. We've got Christ to offer to people. Not always solutions, not always fix-its, not always fix-it words, not always easy words, but we have got the good news of the gospel. We've got God's greatness and Christ's love and the Spirit's power and the identity that we have in him. We have that to offer by means of encouragement to others. These verses here in Hebrews are just a couple of verses that really talk about the value of encouragement. There's a real warning in these verses. There's a warning about not having a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from God. And there's a real progression here in that little text. A sinful, unbelieving heart, a heart that starts to disbelieve in God and then turns away and then becomes hardened. To end up with a hard heart, to end up in that position, you don't wake up with that after one night's bad sleep. It happens as sinful desires fester in our lives. As we allow wrong thinking about God to take hold, as we deliberately turn away from him, and last of all, we become hardened. It's a process of getting to that place. And I hope you desperately want to avoid that. I hope that this word here, see to it that none of you has this. It is a word for us to feel our vulnerability. I hope you're afraid of this happening. I hope you're afraid of this hardening taking place. All of us, you know, are just 5 minutes from disaster. That's the reality. That's how close we are. That's how vulnerable we are, prone to wander. Lord, I feel that. So what's the remedy to that? Well, see to it that none of you has this kind of heart. Take steps yourself. But it's not just a word to us personally. It's a word for us to protect one another. The remedy, verse 13, is encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened. Encourage one another. And don't just do it once in a while, do it daily. Give words of support, confidence, hope on a regular basis. Because we give way to sin, all of us give way to sin when we start to lose hope, or when we experience pain and we turn aside to comfort rather than Christ, when we think that our desires are the needs that we can't live without. In a world where there's sin and suffering, we just need one another speaking words of hope. Because all of us drain the gospel. All of us leak the gospel. We leak the truth of it every day. And so we need the gospel truth poured into us every day because we forget so easily. Sometimes all that we can see are just the problems and the issues. We feel overwhelmed by temptation. We feel struck down by disappointment. We feel the frustration. And so we just forget the big truths about God. Tim Chester, in his book, You Can Change, sums up the four big truths about God that we need to keep coming back to. That God is great and God is good and God is glorious and God is gracious. And he says the difficulty is, the problem is that we lose sight of those truths and we become blind to them. Overburdened by a difficulty, we just forget he's great. We need somebody else to encourage us that yes, he is still in control, whatever the situation is that we're facing. Or overwhelmed by sadness because we forget he is good. We need someone to encourage us that he's not stopped being good, that he's not put that on one side, but he's always working for our good, even in the tears and even in the heartbreak. When we're overrun by temptation and that's all we can see and all we can feel, by the temptation just to make life better for ourselves because we forget that he's glorious and that he's the object and he's the goal, we need somebody else to remind us that life is first about God and about his name and not our comfort. And when we're overcome by guilt and shame and that's all we can see because we forget he's gracious, we need someone to encourage us. Somebody else to point out to us that he justifies the ungodly, that Christ died for sinners, and that the prodigal is always welcome home. And of course we can preach that truth to ourselves, and of course we should do that. But God knows there are many times where we just can't clear the fog enough for that to happen, where we're so blind to spiritual realities, where our hearts have become just so dull, that our hearts are so deceitful, that we need somebody else to come alongside and speak those things to us. God is the one who'll keep us, but he'll keep us as he uses each other to be his mouthpiece and to speak truth into our lives. Are you going to be there for others around you? Are you going to be the one to speak gospel words to others that you know? Will you be there to remind that friend that, yes, you belong to Christ and, yes, you're loved by him, that it's not your performance that gives you confidence, but it's Christ, that God has something bigger and better and deeper for you than sin, that he's given himself for you. The importance of the words we speak, the words spoken in truth, rebuke or encouragement. Are you and I our brother's keeper? That was a question asked early on in the book of Genesis. Well, yes, we are. We are responsible for one another. Your responsibility today is not just your personal walk with Christ and your personal sanctification. It's the sanctification of everybody else in this church family. You'll be more involved with some than others. You'll have those God has particularly placed in your life, but God makes us grow together. That's how maturity comes. As each part does its work, as we speak the truth in love, we're responsible for one another. We're not ultimately accountable. Thank God we're not ultimately accountable. Some we will encourage daily. Some we will rebuke courageously, and they will still wander from the faith. We're not ultimately responsible for the outcome. But we are responsible to listen and to speak and to love and to serve and to sacrifice and commit to the family of believers that the Lord has placed us in. Gordon MacDonald was a Christian leader who decided he would embed himself in an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting for about 6 months. And he went along not because that was his struggle, but because he was looking to help others in that way. He was dramatically changed by that experience of sitting with others who were working their way in recovery. He realised that he was in recovery too. But one of the ladies who went to the meeting would say this about it. She said, "I woke up at 4 this morning and I couldn't wait until it was time to get here. I need you people so much. I'm a stronger person after the meeting is over. I can go without a drink for another 24 hours. And Gordon MacDonald said, "I imagine church people saying that about Sunday worship." That's what our gathering as church family is about. It's, I need you people so much. And we need one another so much. Because we're all in recovery. We're all desperately needy sinners in recovery, seeking the grace of the gospel to sink into the depths of our lives. And we're not going to do that alone. God doesn't want it to happen just between him and us, but as we minister to one another. Let's feel both the privilege and the responsibility and the joy of being sinners in recovery together. Let's pray and ask God to do that amongst us. Father, we come to you and thank you that maturity comes in this church family, as we minister to one another, as we speak the truth in love together, as we listen well to one another, as we put aside our own concerns and lay down ourselves for one another, as we learn to hear one another well, as we learn to speak words that are appropriate and helpful. Father, give us, please, the courage to speak words of rebuke and challenge when needed. Give us grace and perseverance and patience to keep speaking words of encouragement, even when we've spoken them over and over. Father, the gospel just spills out of us and we need to be filled up. And we thank you that as we gather as your people, that there's something significant taking place. Father, we're so aware that sometimes we gather in this place and we come with our hearts really cold. And somehow, as cold people of God gather together, Lord, there is still a warming that takes place. Our hearts are warm together as we minister to one another, as we sing to one another, as we pray with one another, as we hear your word spoken, as we speak it together over coffee. Father, we pray that this church family, the church families that we're part of, Lord, would be places where sinners are, where the wounds abound, where healing comes, where the grace of the gospel seeps in and provides restoration. Father, there's so much change needed in each of our lives. We pray your forgiveness when we forget that, when we think we're almost there. But we thank you that you are still working in us. Christ is still Lord, he's still saving us. And we pray that as we play that part in one another's lives, that you'll give us grace to do that and to love one another well. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do make the most of the opportunity to speak the truth in love to one another over tea and coffee. We're going to serve that at the front after we've sung our closing song together. But why don't we stand ready to sing and encourage one another in these words together? Let's stand.